Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We are in our series, Foundations. So welcome back to that. Foundations, building your life from the bottom up. And I want to hold to something that I said last week because I still believe it to be true. This will be your best year if this is your best year spiritually. This will be your best year if it is your best year spiritually. Pastor, what do you mean by that? I wasn't here last week when you talked about that. Listen, it does not matter what is going on around you, because God has a unique way. And I want to say, I'm not minimizing them or belittling what's happening around us, but I want to make it very clear. God has a way of taking hard circumstances and teaching us. God has a way of taking great circumstances and teaching us. So if we're committed to being devoted to Him, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what people are in your life, God can turn it around for your good. There were people who had rough years last year externally, who in conversation with them at the end of the year said, this was one of the best years I've ever had. God taught me this. God did this in my life. God did that. That is the perspective of someone who sees that God is at work in their life. So this indeed will be your best year if this is your best year spiritually. So we're talking about building a strong foundation. And what do I mean by that? We're talking about building healthy practices and healthy belief systems to help build your foundation as a believer. How to build your life on God's word. How to build your life on what the Bible says and doctrine and God's teaching and all of those different things. This is what we're talking about in this series. Because you can have a beautiful building that is gorgeous and seen from miles away, but if the foundation is jacked up, it's a matter of time before that building collapses. So it's imperative for us, it's paramount for us to build our lives with a strong foundation, a biblical, God-honoring foundation. So that's what we're talking about in this series. And last week, we went to the beginning of the church. Talking about foundation, so we went to the foundation of the church, the very beginning when it was first launched, it was first built. Of course, we build it off of the revelation of who Jesus is. But there was that moment in the book of Acts when the church was birthed and the Holy Spirit was poured out on man, and people from all over the nations of the world came together and heard the gospel, and the church was birthed. And we began talking about what they did. What were their practices? What were their belief systems? What did they do? How did they respond to this new Messiah, this new king, this new Lord over their lives? How did they change their lives? What did they do? And so we talked about that, and now we're going to unpack individually some of the things that we talked about last week. And we're going to take our time with this. So this morning, we want to unpack something that's so foundational to the life of a believer. We want to talk about prayer. Everybody say prayer. Now, prayer is very misunderstood by so many people. Prayer is something that we can think we have a good grasp on, but when we actually open up the Bible, we can see just how wrong we are sometimes. Prayer is something that some people are so intimidated by that they don't even try. They don't even make the effort to try and pray because it just seems so big and ambiguous, and I just don't know where to start. So we're going to talk about that. But there's a man who wrote a number of incredible books on prayer by the name of Ian Bounds. And he wrote a book called The Necessities of Prayer. And at the beginning of this book, there's a story from a man who writes the story. His name is A.C. Dixon, and this is what he says. He says, rising early one morning, he said, I heard the baying of a score of deer hounds in pursuit of their quarry. Looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn or a young deer making its way across and giving signs, moreover, that its race was well nigh run. Reaching the rails of the enclosure, it leapt over and crouched within 10 feet from where I stood. A moment later, two of the hounds came over. When the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs, I lifted the little thing to my chest and swinging round and round, fought off the dogs. I felt just then that all the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn. Listen to this. Don't miss this. After its weakness had appealed to my strength. So it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. Well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul until at last I ran into the arms of the Almighty. See, that is a great picture of what prayer is. Us in our weakness, appealing to the strength of the most powerful being in all of the universe. Us with our limited perspective, asking for direction and clarity from the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was at the beginning and the one who's already at the end. That's what prayer is. And I want to unpack for you what prayer is in more detail. But first, I want to talk a little bit more about what prayer is not, because it's hard for us to see what prayer is because we have so many just common misconceptions about how to pray and what prayer actually is and what we're accomplishing when we pray. Yet Jesus already told us in the Bible some of those things that we just somehow miss. Jesus teaches us what prayer is not. The Bible tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says this: when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will get. I'm going to pause right there for a moment. How sad is that? How sad is it to have everyone be impressed with your prayers and God not hear them? To look so spiritual in front of everyone else and everyone's applauding your spirituality when God himself has done this when you pray, because he won't hear you because of your pride. He goes on to say this: but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. Jesus unpacks for us what prayer is not. So I want to dive into some of these things. What is prayer not? Prayer is not a chance to display your spirituality to others. Prayer is not your moment to shine. Back in the day when we were able to hold hands a year ago and pray, it's a great opportunity to see, and I don't mean this from a judgmental standpoint, but you can just see so many different types of prayer. Some of them are amazing. Some of them challenge us to be better in our prayer lives. But that is not your moment to shine. That is your moment to commune with your Father. That's your moment to have a conversation with God. And I've seen many different churches that have many different styles of prayer. And I don't believe God is judging the style of prayer. I think God cares about whether or not it's genuine and it's from your heart. But the moment we get up and it's our time to shine when we pray, I believe God is going, that's pride. And according to his word, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So everyone else may be impressed, but God's not. And people are so interesting. I've been in prayer circles and prayed with people, and there's normally a good mix of people in these prayer circles. And I want to tell you what some of them are like. One of them is the big word guy. He's the guy who thinks that he's impressing everyone and God hears him because he says all of these impressive words. Most benevolent, omnipotent Father, your omnipresence impresses us all with the glory of your awesomeness. And he goes into these words that he doesn't even know what they mean. But you're sitting back going, wow, man, I wish I knew what that meant. That's so awesome. He thinks he's impressing people, but he's not. It's the big word guy. There's the Bible verse guy. And I believe in praying God's word. I really do. But there's certain people who don't even pray. They just quote scripture. So they're really not even asking God for anything. Lord, I just thank you that according to the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 32, and he starts quoting it as if God himself doesn't know where the word is that he put in the Bible. And he quote the word the whole time. And again, I'm not against quoting the word. We should. But that shouldn't be done to impress people. Then there's the whisperer. It's the guy who prays or the lady who prays. And they pray so low that even God doesn't hear them. Father, I just thank you. You're so good. You sit back and you're like, man, they're really spiritual. It's the whisperer. And then my personal all-time favorite is the Father God guy. And let me tell you what this guy is. He never says anything. He just keeps saying who God is. Father, I just thank you, Father, Lord God, Father, for everything, Father. Yes, Father, you've been moving, Father. And Father, you're so good, God. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I think God's up there going, I know who I am. I didn't need you to tell me. People are unique. We're all unique. But prayer is not our moment to show how spiritual we are. Prayer is our time to commune with our Father in heaven. So prayer is not that. Prayer is also not a ceremony. Prayer is not a ritual. When we pray, we shouldn't just simply repeat words as if we can find some secret formula to somehow manipulate God into doing what we want him to do. The books that were written in 1985 aren't going to give you the exact words that all of history has missed until you pray these words, and now it's going to somehow tie God's hand into doing that thing. The irony of saying prayers in repetition is that we pray prayers in repetition, that Jesus was, the reason he gave us these prayers is to break the repetition and to break the ritualistic view of God that we have. This is what I mean by that. Many of us, myself included, we grew up praying the Our Father prayer. And let me just tell you something about the Our Father prayer. One, it's not really the Lord's prayer. We call it the Lord's prayer, but it's not. And this is why I say that. That was Jesus teaching you how to pray. That was not Jesus praying. When you want to listen to Jesus pray, you can read the words of what Jesus said before he was going to the cross and he was praying for his body to be united. That's more of what the Lord's prayer is. He was teaching you how to pray. But we take these words. I want you to think about this. Jesus, when he taught them how to pray, he taught them these things so that they can have a relationship with God. Because the Jewish people on that day were just praying. They were praying words over and over again. They had these pre-written prayers that they would say at this hour and then at this hour and then at this hour. And Jesus was saying, do away with that. This is how you're supposed to pray. And this is what we did in Christianity. Took the very thing that Jesus was trying to destroy and put it right there and back in the center of our forefront. So now, and I'm not against praying the Our Father prayer as long as you mean it. Because some of us pray that prayer and it has no heart and no meaning for us, but we say it over and over and over again as if somehow that's what God wants. That's not what God wants. God wants us. God wants real relationship. God wants real conversation with him. So prayer is not a ceremony. Prayer is also not complicated. Some of us are so intimidated by prayer because we see people and it seems like they have it all together in their prayer life. But prayer is not complicated. It may be complex. So what I mean by that is there's many different parts of it, but it's not complicated. Don't let how someone else prays intimidate you from spending time with your Father. Don't let someone else's prayer life intimidate you from spending your quality time with the God of the universe who loves you. Are y'all with me this morning? Prayer is not complicated. So, Pastor, what is prayer? And that's what prayer isn't. What is prayer? Ironically enough, Jesus teaches us what prayer is right after he says those things. So Jesus himself teaches us what prayer is not. It is not for you to stand on the street corners and show how spiritual you are. It is not for you to just babble over and over again in hopes that that would somehow get God to answer some prayers. Jesus said, this then is how you pray. And in the very next verse, verse 9, Jesus says this. He gives us a model for prayer, not a prayer to be prayed verbatim with no heart. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. I lost some of y'all right there because you're so used to praying that prayer in King James Version that you think that's the only way you can say it. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And some manuscripts go on to say this, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What was Jesus doing there? I believe Jesus was teaching us something. And I'm not saying this is the model of exactly do this, then this, then this, and then this, and then this step. I believe Jesus was teaching us, this is how you have a conversation with God. Because you're used to just blurting out words in hopes that he hears you. Do this instead. And he starts with this. Our Father in heaven. What is that? That's relationship. That is not approaching God as if he's an angry dictator wanting to beat you down at every chance that he can get. Back then, the Jewish people were not calling God Father. He was God. He was Creator. He was Yahweh or Jehovah. He was all of these things, but he was not Daddy. He was not Father. And Jesus teaches us when you go to approach God, you've got to approach him knowing that he wants the relationship with you. Knowing who he is to you. He is your Father. And he wants that type of relationship with you. And the Apostle Paul goes even further and calls him Abba Father. And Abba is a term, it's like saying daddy. It's that intimate of a term of prayer with God. It's almost, you can almost get the image in your mind of putting your head on the head, on the chest of God, leaning it back and having a conversation. Jesus is saying, that's how you start your prayer time. Knowing that he wants to have that relationship with you. That's funny. I think when we start to view God that way, we're a little more apt to have an honest conversation with him. A little more apt to open up our hearts and really talk to him. Then he goes on to say this, may your name be kept holy. See, I don't want us to get in the habit of going overboard and saying a bunch of big words that we don't even know what they mean. But Jesus says, listen, you begin with who he is and you worship him. May your name be kept holy. Or hallowed be your name. What does that mean? It means that God, you are holy. We don't, listen, we cannot and should not ever treat God as common. God is not common. He is the one who spoke the world into existence and it came about. He is the one who we are worried and troubled about things that we see around us and he's already at the end going, I'm working that out for your good. I got it. I'm on it. I'm already there. So we worship him for who he is. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he is holy, holy, holy. Listen, the Bible says this in Psalms chapter 100, verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. What does that mean? It means that how do I enter into God's presence? With gratitude. No matter what's going on around me, I'm going to start this conversation where you have been good to me. I may not have everything I want, but I have everything I need. You've taken care of me. You've brought me this far. God, thank you so much for who you are. You begin with worship. And the Bible says again that he's holy, holy, holy. In the book of Revelations, the angels sing holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? Holy does not mean the type of dress that you wear. It doesn't mean that you don't wear makeup. Holy means set apart. So when you're saying holy, 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 you are saying, God, you are by far the most set apart being from all of humanity and all of creation that there could possibly be. Holy, holy, holy is the superlative. It's like when we say far, far, man, that's far, far, far away. That's almost Dakota. We add to it. Holy, holy, holy. That is the God that we serve. So we begin our time of prayer with worship. But then we move on to this. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is interceding. And that's a term that you may have heard and never really knew what it meant. That's a term that you're probably going to hear a lot if you come to the week of prayer that we're doing. But interceding, let me tell you what that means. It means to plead for others or to stand in the gap for someone or something. What we just did praying for our nation was standing in the gap. It was interceding for our country, interceding for what God wants to do in our nation. And we are members of God's kingdom. So that means that everywhere that we go, we bring that kingdom with us. So we have the ability when we go into a situation to pray for God's kingdom, God's will, how things are done in heaven, to come into how things are done in the earth. Everywhere that you go, you carry the kingdom with you. So that means that everywhere that you go, you have the opportunity to pray and God move on that behalf. Simply put, what am I saying? Some of you are in jobs right now that you hate and you want to get out of it. But maybe, just maybe, God's left you there because he wants you to pray his kingdom into that. Maybe you're in a neighborhood that you don't like, but God has put you there so that you can pray his kingdom there. Maybe some of you were born to parents and you're like, God, I was supposed to be born to that rich family down the road. But he put you there so that you can intercede. Maybe he put you with that boss that's a jerk. They're immoral. They're ungodly. You hate being around them. You feel gross when you're around them because of the things that they say and that they do. Maybe, just maybe, God himself left you there because there was no one else who was going to intercede and stand in the gap for that man. So you're saying, Pastor, I'm supposed to stay there? Yes. You're supposed to stay there until your assignment there is done. When your assignment's over, let God move you on. Let God change that. So you can pray for that, and we'll get to that. You can pray for that, but do not miss the assignment that he has you on, because maybe there is no one there who's going to pray in his kingdom other than you. We're there to intercede. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus goes, he says something very interesting that is almost even offensive to certain people. He goes on to say this, give us today the food that we need. And listen, I've been around people who act like praying for themselves is so unholy. Like, I don't want to ask God for that. I don't want to pray for that. It's like, God, I mean, shouldn't you be like, I'm going to tell you this, God, but I'm sure you're dealing with like people in India right now or kids in Thailand. So, God, you're not concerned about what's going on in my life right now. Jesus taught us, pray for what you need. Ask him for what you need. Because when you do that, this is what you're doing. You're showing, God, I'm dependent on you. I am utterly dependent on you to give me even the food that I eat. I'm utterly dependent on you. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as a self-made man. It does not exist. You can't make yourself. We are dependent on him. And when you bring him your legitimate needs, you're saying, God, I trust you to care for me. I trust you to take care of this. So please, listen to me. Pray for yourself. Pray for the things that you need. Are y'all with me this morning? Bring him your request. It shows you're utterly dependent on him. The next thing that Jesus says, he says this, and forgive us our sins. And forgive us our sins. Why would he tell us that? Because we sin. Because we mess up. Because none of us, no matter how holy you seemed when you came into church today, are perfect. That's not an excuse to go, yeah, that's right, Pastor Gabe, let's go out and sin some more. That's stupid. He's saying, come to me. I care about the sin in your life. Don't hide that from me. Don't cover that from me. I want your failures. I want you. I died for those things. See, we have a tendency when we mess up to hide. And that has been the plan of the enemy from the beginning of time. Think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and they ate the fruit that he told them not to, the Bible says that when they heard God coming, they hid. Because when we mess up and we sin, our knee-jerk, our sin nature, our natural selves tells us to run and to hide from God. But Jesus says, he puts this in this prayer and he says, don't do that. Because that's just going to build distance between you and I. I already paid for that sin. I died on the cross so that you can be with the Father. So why would you run and hide from me now? Think about this. Think about how jacked up were you before you got born again? Very. I can speak for myself. Very. So if he forgave that, why would he not want to forgive me now? So your prayer time needs to, there needs to be moments in prayer where you're bringing him the sin in your life. God, forgive me. I repent of that. Lord, I turn from that. I'm not running from you. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and verses 15 through 16. Says, this high priest, talking about Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly. Everybody say boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. In your prayer times, there should be moments where you're just honest. God, I blew it today. I messed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Give me a new chance to start today. Then he moves on into something also pretty personal. He says, as we forgive those who sin against us. This is restoration. This is restoration. This shows us God cares about our relationships. Why does God care about us forgiving other people? Because he's already told us, if we're unwilling to forgive, he will be unwilling to forgive. If we don't forgive others from our heart, he won't forgive us. See, he knows that if we're unwilling to deal with these things in prayer with him, then it blocks us from him. So that's why in moments of prayer, God will put his finger through the Holy Spirit when someone hurt you. He's not doing that so he can distract you. Sometimes he's doing that because he's saying, you need to forgive them. You need to deal with that. And listen, I'm not saying go be buddy-buddy with them again. I'm not saying go put yourself in a situation to be hurt. What I am saying is if you don't forgive them from your heart, he can't forgive you. And Jesus teaches us that. Lord, forgive us as we're forgiving. We're listening to you. We're obeying you. We're forgiving those who've hurt us from our hearts. That's restoration. Then he goes on to say this. And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Can I tell you some very sobering news? There's a real devil who hates you and wants nothing more than to utterly destroy your life and destroy your faith. I hope that's sobering because it's the truth. And I hope it wakes us up to go, oh, I'm just living my life and I can do this and do that and I may get a consequence, I may not. His plan is to eat you up and devour you. And Jesus tells us, you need to pray. Lord, help me not yield to temptation. Lord, please don't put me in a position where I'll fall. That's not his will, by the way. So if you're going, God, listen, Pastor Gabe told me I got to stay with this boss, so help me not curse him out today. Help me not get in my flesh today. You need to bring him your those temptations. Because listen, we are all tempted, every one of us. We all have various temptations and different things in our lives that are, they're proclivities that pull us towards ungodliness, that pull us towards being something that God has not created us to be. And with that, we need his grace. And I've told y'all this, I believe it was last week. I think it was John Wesley who said, it's not the birds that fly over the trees that get us in trouble. It's the ones that we let nest there. See, temptation comes to all of us. Even Jesus was tempted. It's when we yield to that thing that we get ourselves in trouble. So we need to go to him. Jesus, I'm really tempted with this. God, I'm having a hard time with this. Lord, I'm in traffic and I'm trying really hard not to do sign language, Jesus, but you know it's tough. You know it's tough. Bring him your weakness so that he can give you his strength. Or even going, God, I messed up today. I blew it today. I can't believe I did that today. Letting him help you and protect you and guard you so that you don't do that again tomorrow. And then he says something pretty amazing. And again, this is not in all of the manuscripts, but he goes on to say this, for yours, God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So what does he do? He ends that prayer with declaring who God is, which is another form of worship. We begin our prayer time with personal relationship and worship, and we end our prayer time with worship. Worshiping him for who he is and his goodness and answering our prayers. Listen to me, even if the answer to the prayer was no, we have to trust that if he tells us no, that's what's best for us. Or if he tells us not yet, because he's working perseverance in you. For all of my single people in here, I'm praying, God, give me a husband, give me a wife, send me a wife. Maybe the reason you're not is because he's protected you from those other people who could have destroyed your life. And he's going, not yet. Not yet. I know you want to get married, but not yet. He knows what's best for us and he cares for us. And we trust him. Hopefully you see that this, all of these things, if this was an equation, we're saying this plus this plus this plus this plus this. This is what this equals. Not a formula. This equals a conversation. Because that's what God wants to have with you. That's what your prayer life should look like. It should look like a real conversation. God, this happened. I'm talking to you about this. Lord, I need help with this. God, please, if you don't come through in this one, but God, I thank you for who you are, that you're with me. That is a real conversation. I want my kids to come to me and have a conversation, not just come to me with their formula. Don't come to me with benevolent dad. Thou knowest the need of my allowance increase. You said in your word last week before breakfast, listen, come with relationship to your God. One of our elders right here on the front with David O, sometimes when I'm praying with David, David will just bust out with dad, calling God dad. And that may make some people uncomfortable. I don't care. I like it because it shows his level of intimacy with his father. That's what God really wants from us. God wants us to have real conversations with him. And God wants, listen to me, the real you. Not the you pretend to be in front of people. He sees through that. He already knows your heart. He wants the real you. And I wasn't planning on sharing this story in our first service, but I shared it with them, so I guess I have to share it with y'all. But I remember when I was dating my wife, There was a moment where it was just a weird situation because women, y'all are weird. Can I say that? I just did. Y'all are weird. We don't understand you. We try. We don't get it. And let me just, men, keep trying, but women, let me help you. We never really will. Because as soon as we think we do, y'all change. As soon as we think we got it, whew. There's a book, there's like the 5 love languages. And I can ask, what's your wife's love language out of the 5? My wife's got 8 of them. 8 of the 5 love languages. So we're dating. And I was broke. I'm just going to tell you. When we first started dating, I was broke. Because let me just tell you, if you plan on getting in ministry one day, you do not get into ministry to be rich. You will be sorely disappointed if that is the case, if you do it right. I was probably making, I think, $19,000 a year that I was raising myself. And I was just starting to get into this relationship with my wife, and I took her out for a movie, and I took her to this really nice, fine dining restaurant called Chick-fil-A. It was awesome. And I paid for the movie tickets, right, and we go out to eat, and I'm broke. I don't have much money. So I go to pay for our food, and she's kind of standing next to me but kind of slightly behind me, so she doesn't really know what's going on. I remember this. This was many years ago. This is how traumatic of an experience this was for me. I went to pay, and my card declined because I'm broke. And I'm like, trying to save face. No. You try it again. Try that again. I'm sorry, sir. Your card has declined. Now, first of all, thank God I was at Chick-fil-A and not Burger King. Because I was at Burger King, they would have been like, hey, fool, your card's declined. Can you please get out of the way? We got people with money who need to pay. Chick-fil-A, they were nice. And so the lady says, I'm sorry, sir, your card's declined. And my wife is kind of back there. She doesn't know exactly what's happening, but she noticed something. So I quickly kind of go into my wallet, and I'm like, okay, there's probably a few dollars on this card. So I use this one. And it went through. Whew. Praise God. And we go to sit down. And listen, all of these things were probably going through my mind in that moment. If she knows I couldn't even afford Chick-fil-A, why would she ever marry me? She's probably going to dump me. So I can't let her know that I had that issue, because she'll fast forward this down to our kids not being able to pay for their school and not being able to pay for their food. I mean, like, everything is going through my mind. I'm like, I've got to be a provider. I got all of this stuff, and we're just dating. And we sit down, and she asks me, what happened over there? What was that? I'm like, baby girl, don't worry about it. It's good. I took care of it. No, what happened? It seemed like there was some stuff going on. Baby, don't worry about it. I'm just like, don't lie. It's fine, babe. I got it. Don't worry about it. And she gets mad at me. She gets mad at me because I won't tell her what happened. And so I get mad. I'm like, fine. Don't do this, man, by the way. But I'm like, fine. So we're sitting there in silence, and there's nothing worse than being on a date and y'all are both mad at each other and you've just wasted the last $10 you have to your good name on food. So finally I just break down. I give up and I say, babe, listen, my card declined. And I don't know what I was expecting. Maybe her to go, oh, that's cute, and then dump me the next day because I can't afford her. But she grabbed my arm. This is why I say y'all are so weird. She grabbed my hand and she was like, oh. And it became like this intimate moment in Chick-fil-A. Not like that kind of intimate moment, because we love God and we're pure when we got married. Not like that. But she had grabbed my hand and it's like, oh. And she like loved me more in that moment. And I realized something. She didn't want this facade of what I was trying to portray. She just wanted me. She just wanted my heart to be open and to be genuine with her and to be real with her. And because I was vulnerable with her, it endeared her to me. God is not much different than that. When we go to pray, he does not want the you that you pretend to be. He just wants you to be vulnerable with him. He just wants to know what's really in your heart. Because does he already know it? Of course he does, but he wants you to tell him. He wants the intimacy. He wants the relationship. If you're scared, don't pretend to be full of faith with God. He knows you're scared. If you're angry, don't pretend like you've forgiven him. He knows you haven't. Be vulnerable with God. Be genuine with God. Be real with him. That is real relationship. So as I close, I'm going to give you just a few tips, and we'll be very brief, a few tips to add to your prayer life. How do I have a good prayer life? Number one, really number one and number two, be consistent. Be consistent. See, praying is kind of like working out. Sometimes you go to the gym and you work out and you feel a pump and you feel like I've lost 5 pounds in this workout. Other times you go to the gym and you feel like I just wasted my time. I don't feel nothing. But every time that you do it, you're accomplishing something and you're moving closer to your goal. Every time you show up in prayer and you are genuine and real with God, you're accomplishing something. Keep going. Stay with it. Keep showing up. Just keep showing up. And what I mean by that, 6 a.m. prayer, 6 p.m. prayer, come and learn more about prayer. But even in your own prayer time, just keep showing up. If it's 10 minutes, give it 10 minutes every single day. If it's 30 minutes, give it 30 minutes every single day. If it's 1 hour, give it 1 hour every single day. You just keep showing up. The next thing is this, pray out loud. Pray out loud. Some of you, the reason you keep falling asleep when you pray is because you're not saying anything. Tell him what's in your heart. Express your heart to him and use your words. When you're in a conversation with your spouse, you don't look at them and go. You have a conversation. That's what God wants from us. He wants a relationship and conversation. So use your words. The next one, I'm not going to harp on this because I just did, but be open and be honest with God. We sing that song, if you want my heart, you got it. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And not just in a sense of salvation. He wants all of you. So tell him about your day. Tell him about what's happening in your world. Tell him about your fears and your concerns. Tell him about the things that hurt you, that make you angry. Tell him about what you're happy about. Thank him for those things. That's relationship. The next one is make a prayer list. Make a prayer list. If there's things that you know you want to cover, you want to talk to God about throughout the course of your day, you can tell him at any point, but I encourage you, make a list. Some of you lie to people all the time because they say, will you be praying for me? And you say, yes, and you never do. Write it down. Make a list so that if you're in your prayer time, it's not that you have to religiously go over that prayer list every time because that gets old, but you have it there if you need it. If you're in a time of prayer and you don't know what to talk about because you just keep showing up, go back to that list. God, I pray for this. Lord, I know that David O's dealing with this. God, I pray that you would go and he would help them. God, you know that so-and-so, God, Hananiah is doing this. God, you know Pastor Gabe needs you. God, he's got 3 daughters. Please, Jesus, help him. And so make the prayer list. And then lastly, find mentors and accountability. Find mentors and accountability. If you're setting a goal, I'm going to spend time with God consistently. Tell someone that can help keep you accountable to that. One of the most scary questions when you're not spending time with God is, hey, when's the last time you prayed? Over my food. But allow that accountability into your life. And find prayer mentors. And let me take some pressure off of you. Many of you have had to learn how to be a husband or a wife by getting other people who knew how to be a husband and a wife teach you how. Or how to be a parent to your kids. You had to get other people who knew how to be a parent and learn so you can learn how to communicate with that teenager who doesn't even know what they feel. You've had to learn those things. So why would you not invite mentorship and accountability into the most important conversation that you will ever have? Invite that in. Everything we're talking about is about your relationship with God. And this morning, I'm very well aware that some of you, even as I talk about this, I'm talking to people who are on the outside of that, looking in, going, I don't have this relationship, but I want it. I don't have conversations with God. Listen to me, I'm not talking about you've been a Christian, but you've kind of fallen back. If that's you, I encourage you, repent of your sin. Come to God, ask him to forgive you, and he will restore you. But I'm talking about people who have never been born again. You know, this is what I'm talking about. It's so incredibly foreign to you. Let me tell you this, God loves you. And Jesus died so that you can have a real relationship with him. So I'm going to ask everybody in this place to close your eyes and to bow your heads. And I want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not born again. I'm not even sure what that means. It means exactly how it is exactly how it sounds. You die to the old you and you become a new creation in Christ. God forgives you of your sins. You have a relationship now with God. He hears you. He goes from being your creator to being your father. And you are part of his kingdom. So that's you, and you say, Pastor, I want that. I need that in my life. I want to lead you in a prayer. And it's simply a prayer, really is ABC. A, admitting that you're a sinner. The truth that I'm in sin that separates me from God. B, you believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin so that he could forgive it. And C, you confess. Confess what? That you are repenting of your sin, turning from living life your way, and you're making him the Lord of your life. And you're choosing to follow him. So with no one looking around, I'm going to ask you, if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to just lift up your hand and I want to lead you in a prayer. One, two, three. If that's you, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. If you think that's me, thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hands back there. Anyone else? This is your moment. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand back there. You can put them down. Our Savior's Church, let's pray this prayer out loud together. This is our prayer of surrender to God. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell so that I wouldn't have to go there. And you rose again from the dead. New life so that I can have new life. So I turn from my sin to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, you are my helper. Heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.